to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We had a brief interruption in our series in the book of Daniel with Brother Van Gelderen preaching last Sunday night, but that was a wonderful interruption. And last Sunday night he preached a tremendous message on opening the windows of heaven and God pouring out a blessing, and I really enjoyed that message. I trust you did too. Daniel chapter 7, we'll pick up where we left off before the revival meetings, and that would be at verse number 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13. Daniel 7:13, I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, before we go any further, in case of some confusion here, I want to say that the Son of Man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Ancient of Days will be God the Father. So make sure we all understand that. So Daniel, in this night vision, saw one like the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven. Of course, in the Bible, you always see the Lord Jesus Christ returning in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. That's the key here. Tonight we're going to see the interpretation of Daniel's dream. He told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. But I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even as that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld with the same horn, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, and the dividing of time, that's a half a year. That's a 3.5 years, the second part of the tribulation period. 3.5 years. Verse 26, for the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints and the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. All right, let's stop for a moment here and pray. Heavenly Father, we're looking at fascinating prophecy. In my opinion, one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. Help me to preach it right. Open our hearts, open our eyes, illumine us, show us, teach us tonight. Lord, I do pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher tonight, and that you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit. If anybody walks in this building tonight that's not saved, well, Lord, we pray tonight you'll save them. We pray, Lord, that you'll just bless this preaching time now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we missed the week, as I said, because of our revival week, and it was a tremendous week. But I want to try to review a little bit, just so we kind of remember where we left off. Now, verse 13 follows verse 10 chronologically. All right? So let's go back. Verse 10. a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. That's from before God. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All right, now, verses 11 and 12 explain things, explanatory, and they do not advance the narrative. So verses 11 and 12 describe the end of the Antichrist, who's referred to repeatedly in this chapter as the little horn. He's referred to elsewhere as the beast. He's referred to by different names, but he is the Antichrist. So verses 11 and 12 are explanatory, and they describe the end of the Antichrist, which is also described for us in Revelation 19 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These different passages should be compared one with the other to try to get the full picture. So verse 13 follows verse 10 chronologically. So we'll back up a little bit and review. Let's go to verse 9. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Or you could say the thrones were set up. They were set in place. And the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And I mentioned last time the emphasis on fire. Fiery flame, burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream, you see. Verse 11, burning flame. This all speaks of judgment. And by the way, I think we heard the best message on judgment I've ever heard, probably heard in a long time, Friday night. If you missed out, when you missed a great message on the judgment of God, Friday night. But anyway, here we see the emphasis on fire. It's the judgment of God. So verses 11 and 12 are explanatory, and the verse we pick up tonight, verse 13, follows verse 10 chronologically. Now we see in verse 14, verse 14 says, the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Beloved, that refers to our Lord's kingdom that he's going to establish when he returns. Often called his millennial kingdom, because Revelation 20 repeats a thousand years, and so on. It's our Lord's future kingdom. It's going to be a worldwide kingdom. Yes, his throne will be a literal throne, and it will be established in Jerusalem, but it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. Because notice, Daniel said it's going to involve all people, nations, and languages. Verse 14. You see that? It was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all over the world, and nations and languages should serve him. They're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, the whole world's going to serve him. Doesn't seem that way today, does it? No, today the only time most people use the name Jesus is a curse word. And who was it recently said, you know, people don't say, oh, Allah, or oh, Buddha, but they always take our Lord's name in vain and curse him. Isn't that a shame? But the Lord's going to come back. In verse 14 says, the whole world, all different peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, this is a contrast here. In contrast to the preceding kingdoms, Babylon, that was the first beast. Media Persia, that was the second beast. Greece, that was the third beast. And Rome, dreadful, terrifying Rome, the fourth beast. In contrast to these preceding kingdoms, it's going to be an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away and be destroyed. Daniel 7:14. Now, you remember back in Luke, you don't got to turn there, but the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 33. In Luke 1:33, the angel Gabriel told Mary that Christ shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, that's precisely what Daniel said in Daniel 2:44. Let's turn there. Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Our Lord's kingdom is going to stand forever. Unlike the preceding kingdoms, most notably the last major kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, that's going to fall apart. Our Lord's kingdom is going to stand forever. Now here in our text tonight, here in Daniel chapter 7, Christ is portrayed as a separate person from God the Father. And I think I mentioned last time, this is very similar to the scene we see in Revelation chapter 5. It is interesting to study Revelation 4 and 5 with our text tonight. Now, I've heard Jehovah's Witness say to me, you believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Well, who's he talking to himself when he's praying? No, God the Father and God the Son are two distinct persons. There's three distinct persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we see two of them tonight. We see the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father. Now, Daniel 7:13 says the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Coming in the clouds, you'll see that repeatedly in the Bible. Coming in the clouds signifies our Lord's deity. And there are many, many similar prophecies in both the Old and the New Testament. When I was studying, I saw so many, I said, man, I can't read them all tonight. We'll be here real late. I'll just give you a couple. The Lord Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark 13:26. So there Jesus said he's going to come in the clouds with great glory, with great power and glory. How about this? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So there are many verses, that's just a couple, you can look it up, there's many, that refer to the Lord coming in the clouds. That signifies his deity. Now I mentioned tonight, the main emphasis tonight is Daniel is given the interpretation for his dream. First, you notice Daniel asks for the interpretation. Go to verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So Daniel was grieved in his spirit. The visions that he saw troubled him. Verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the thing. So what we have here is Daniel asked for the interpretation, and Daniel was given the interpretation. Daniel had seen a panorama of tremendous events to come, and these revelations affected him deeply. The word grieved that we see here in verse 15 indicates his distress. He says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. So the word grieved means he was distressed by all this. The word spirit, here in verse 15, refers to his whole personality. The same word is used in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. So Daniel had an excellent spirit. It refers to his whole personality. And it says he was grieved in his spirit. Now, this is the only time the Aramaic word translated body is used in Scripture. If you look at verse number 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. This is the only time, now remember, this portion of Scripture is in Aramaic. I'll say more about that later, but not tonight, maybe next week. Remember, just briefly reviewing, Daniel starts off in Hebrew, and then there's a lengthy section in Aramaic, and then he goes back to Hebrew. We'll get back to Hebrew later on. I'll explain all of that. But this portion is in Aramaic. Now, this is the only time the Aramaic word translated body is used in the Bible. By the way, Aramaic is only used, except for a few words in the Gospels, the only time it's really used is here in Daniel. The vast majority of the Old Testament, of course, is in Hebrew, and the New Testament's in Greek. But this portion is in Aramaic. The word translated body literally means sheath. John Walvoord says the expression in the midst of my body literally means in the midst of the sheath, comparing the soul and the body to a sword in the sheath. The sword in its sheath. So Daniel was grieved in his body. And by the way, this might be what Job had in mind when Job said in Job 27 verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he have gain, when God taketh away his soul? In other words, God removes his soul from the body, like a man would take a knife or a sword out of the sheath. That's the idea here. Now in verse 16, Daniel poses a question to somebody standing by. We don't know who that somebody is, but if he was able to interpret the dream, it was probably an angel. We can safely assume it was an angel. So Daniel's speaking to the angel, and he asks for the interpretation, and the interpretation is given to him. Now, verse 17 summarizes the vision. You want a summary of the whole chapter? Verse 17. These great beasts, remember there's four of them. These great beasts, which are four kings. Of course, we already went over all of that. Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In fact, the same four world empires we saw back in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Now, these are the four kings which shall arise out of the earth. The four kings refers to four kingdoms. Just like the beasts represent both a king and a kingdom. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, verse 17 says the beast shall arise out of the earth. But back in verse 3, it says four great beasts came up from the sea. So let's consider that. I want to start off by saying it's symbolic, obviously. Now, Babylon wasn't a literal beast. Neither was Media, Persia, and Greece, and Rome, and so on. But it's symbolic. But nevertheless, it is interesting that verse 3, Daniel 7:3 says they came out of the sea, out of the earth. And then verse 3 says they're out of the sea. Look at verse 17. Four beasts which shall arise out of the earth. Go back to verse 3, please. Daniel 7:3. And four great beasts came up, one from the sea, diverse one from another. Let's add this also to our discussion. Revelation 13, verse 1. Says, John saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, of course, we know the ten horns are ten kings. We'll look at that again later. And upon his horns, ten crowns. Now, let me say this. Again, Daniel and Revelation both have a lot of symbolism. And so we have to kind of understand that. In Scripture, the sea represents symbolically, the nations cover the earth. Just like the sea covers the earth, the sea represents the nations covering the earth. And what is symbolic in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, is literal in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. For example, stick with me. In Revelation 17, verse 1, you don't got to turn there. But in Revelation 17:1, the great whore is seen sitting upon many waters. Then he turned to chapter 17, verse 15. We read, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So obviously the water where the whore sitting in Revelation 17 represents people. And I believe the same idea here in Daniel. So in Revelation 17:1, the great whore seen sitting upon many waters. Now in Revelation 17:3, she's pictured as sitting upon a scarlet colored beast. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. Or a little horn, if you will. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And you see that repeatedly in Daniel and Revelation. The seven heads and ten horns. Now, getting back to our text here. In Daniel 7, verse 18, the interpreting angel, the angel who gives the interpretation, states that the saints of the Most High shall take and possess the kingdom forever. Now think about that. I think that includes us. Saints is used different ways in the Bible. In the New Testament, saints is used repeatedly to describe Christians. And here it says, the saints of the Most High shall take and possess the kingdom forever. We will take and we will possess the kingdom of God forever. Now, the saints of the Most High, as it's used here in verse 18, obviously includes the saved of all ages. Not just in this dispensation, but Old Testament believers also. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Now, what's that talking about? They were talking about saints during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to make war with the believers during the tribulation. So wait a minute. How can there be believers during the tribulation? I thought we're all going to go up in the rapture. Yes, but many people are going to be saved after the rapture. Read about 144,000 witnesses, and they're going to go out and preach the gospel, and many people are going to be saved, and so on. Many people are going to be saved during the tribulation. A lot of people don't think about that, don't realize that. many will be saved. I think, that is my opinion, I think this great multitude of believers that are going to be saved during tribulation are people who haven't heard a clear gospel message now. But after the rapture, they'll hear it, and they'll believe it, and they'll get saved. I have many reasons for believing that. Quickly, keep your place here quickly. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, when you get into Bible prophecy, there is a little bit of speculation, and I realize that, so I don't want to be too dogmatic. Unless something's very clear, then not only am I dogmatic, I'm bulldogmatic, amen? But on this one here, I want to be a little reasonable. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at this here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist. All right? Verse 4 says he's going to be exalted, he's going to be worshipped, and so on. Verses 5 and 6 say he's being restrained right now. He's being held back. That's by the church. The Christians are being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, holding him back. Verse 7 says that the church is going to be taken away, that restraining influence at the rapture. Then verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. What does that mean? After the rapture, the wicked Antichrist, the wicked one, is going to be revealed. People are going to recognize he's the leader now, the Antichrist. By the way, the world's just waiting for him right now. This wicked world has rejected the gospel, rejected Christ. They're going to accept the Antichrist. That's where we're heading right now. Now, verse number 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Again, I mentioned, you see the destruction of Antichrist in Daniel 7. And you see it also here, and of course you see it in the book of Revelation. So here we see the Lord is going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Even him, the Antichrist, verse 8, 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, Harold Camping used to say, the Antichrist and the devil are the same person. Well, how can that be when it says here the Antichrist comes after the working of Satan? You see. In Revelation, the dragon is Satan. The Antichrist is the beast. They're two separate persons. So here we see the Antichrist comes after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then they perish. Why? Why do they perish? Why are they deceived? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They reject the truth. They wouldn't receive the truth. They don't want to get saved. So they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. And they're going to accept his mark on their head. And on their right hand, and they're going to be deceived, and they're going to die and go to hell. And then verse 11, for this cause God shall send them, who's them? People who don't believe the gospel, people who don't believe in Christ. God's going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not very free to say, on the basis of this passage here, that people can't be saved. God's going to send them a strong delusion. I believe this is talking about people who've heard the gospel and heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. Then God says, okay, here, I'm going to send you a strong delusion. But on the other hand, there are many people right now around the world who've never even heard the name Jesus. They're totally ignorant of Bible truth. They've never met a missionary. They've never been to a church like this. They've never seen a Bible. I believe multitudes of them are going to be saved during the tribulation. Multitudes. You say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Look in the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. And go to chapter 7. I don't have time to really get into this in detail because I want to get back to Daniel pretty soon. But if you look at Revelation 7, it talks about the 144,000. And by the way, they are Jews. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? Just so we all understand that. Now, look at verse number 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, and have thirst any more, and so on. So here we have those that were saved out of the great tribulation. Of course, many of them are going to be martyred. I think that's the idea here. Now, go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Verse 1. Revelation 14, 1. I looked, and lo, a Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to throughout the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God. a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, there's 144,000 again, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven and so on. Now, if you go down where is it here? I don't want to read the whole chapter. But if you read this, it talks about a great multitude that were saved during the tribulation. And again, I want to get back to Daniel. But the point I'm trying to make here, if you study these prophecies, there are many people that are going to be converted during the tribulation. And when you get to Daniel, and you look at chapter 7, and you see the word saints in Daniel 7, on one hand, it's talking about all believers of all ages, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints. And here, in Daniel 7, verse 21, with the Antichrist making war with the saints, those are believers during the tribulation. Then go to verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We are going to possess the kingdom here on earth. And that kingdom will never end. That kingdom will never be destroyed. Then verse number 25. And he, the Antichrist, the little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. The Antichrist is going to persecute the saints. He's going to wear them out. By the way, you know, in case any unsaved friend or relative says to you, well, I'll just get saved during the tribulation. Now, first of all, you might not be able to get saved. You might be included in that group if God's going to send them a strong delusion. You've heard the gospel. And second of all, even if you do get saved during the tribulation, you're going to be, the Antichrist is going to persecute you. He's going to wear you out. Who wants to go face that? Be facing, make a decision. Either take the mark of the beast or don't take the mark of the beast, get your head cut off. I wouldn't want to have to face a decision like that. But I think we will not have to make that decision because I believe we'll be raptured out before the tribulation begins. All right, Daniel 7, verse 27 also refers to the saints of the Most High and so on. So let's move on. By the way, chapter 8, verse 24 also, Daniel 8, 24 also refers to that. Now, let me say this. Jude 14 and Jude 15 says that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints. So the Lord Jesus is coming back from heaven with 10,000s of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So the Bible says the Lord's going to come back with his saints. And the saints are going to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. And that's the idea here in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 18 says, the saints shall take the kingdom, emphasizing that the saints will possess the kingdom forever, in contrast with the preceding kingdoms, which all pass away. Babylon has passed away. Media Persia has passed away. Greece has passed away. Ancient Rome has passed away. And the revived Roman Empire will pass away as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. By the way, that's a wonderful prophecy regarding our Lord's eternal kingdom. Thy kingdom is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. But another thing I don't want you to miss about Hebrews 1:8, God the Father is speaking to the Lord Jesus, and he addresses him as God. But unto the Son, he, meaning God the Father, says, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Many times when I'm out knocking on doors, sometimes they knock on my door too. But anyway, whether they knock on my door or not, I knock on their door, I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, and whenever I bring up Hebrews 1:8, they want to change the subject so quickly. They can't deal with this verse. Because it plainly says that God the Father addresses God the Son as God. They might not acknowledge him as God, but God the Father does. The Bible certainly teaches he's God. Well, let's move on here. We see here that Daniel is asked about the interpretation he's given the interpretation. And his kingdom is going to last forever. The Lord said in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Have you ever thought about that? To him that overcometh, that's a believer. If you're an overcomer, to him that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So Jesus has promised us, if we overcome, we'll sit with him in his throne, even as he has overcome and is set down with the Father in his throne. That's Revelation 3:21. Now, with that in mind, look at Daniel 7:22. "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." How about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Have you thought about that? That's not now. That can't be referred to now. We're surely not judging the world now. You look at America, which is supposed to be a Christian nation, and you got homosexual marriage, and legalized abortion, all sorts of wickedness. We're not judging the world now. But yet, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" That's talking about when Christ comes back. And we possess the kingdom. That's what that's talking about. This future kingdom, possessed by the saints, includes the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom of God, which will immediately follow the millennial kingdom. Listen, beloved, let's not get too worried about this world. I know it can be very disturbing what's going on. I read the news. I follow the news. I see what's going on in the world, in the Middle East, and even right here in America. It doesn't look very good. It looks bad. Even a lot of unsaved people, secular writers and leaders, have said America's falling apart. America's unraveling rapidly. I know it doesn't look very good, but thank God this is... this is greater than America. This is greater than anything in the news. The Lord's coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom, and the saints are going to possess the kingdom. So let's not get worried about what's going on. Sure, as patriotic Americans, we can see our country fall apart. Certainly it bothers me. But listen, I'm a Christian before I'm an American. Amen?
Amen.
That comes first. My citizenship's in heaven. Amen? And so that's, as much as I love our country and I salute our flag, first and foremost, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And our Lord's coming back. And he's going to establish his kingdom. In the meantime, we should pray for our leaders. We should do everything we can to be good citizens. But listen, the best thing we can do as loyal Americans, as patriotic Americans, is try to win people to the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to turn this country around. More people getting saved and Christians being revived and obeying God. That's what's going to help this country. The only thing that can help our country. I don't care who gets voted in, who gets voted out, what laws they pass. Christians need to get right with God. Churches need to be serious about serving God and keeping the Lord's Day. Amen. We got a couple of amens on that. Sunday, the Lord's Day. All right, okay. I got a few more amens on that. Okay, let's move on. So Daniel asked about the interpretation. Daniel was given the interpretation. Now Daniel asked specifically about the fourth beast. Look at verse 19. Daniel 7:19. "That I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others." So in other words, the fourth beast was much different than Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece. Rome was much different, diverse from the fourth beast. Diverse from all the others. Exceeding dreadful. Remember now. Let's go back and review, because this is so important. Remember way back in verse 4. Babylon's pictured as a lion with eagle's wings. Verse 5. Media, Persia is described like a bear. Verse 6. Greece is like a leopard, real quick, because Alexander was so fast, right? But then Rome, there's no animal to describe Rome. Rome was so horrible that there's no animal in the animal kingdom to describe Rome. So verse 7 says, "And then I saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly." Now you come to verse 19. Verse 19, Daniel says, "I would know the truth of the fourth beast." Tell me about this fourth beast. Explain the fourth beast. Which was, remember now, Daniel wrote this before there ever was a Rome. When Daniel was a little boy, a young man, I guess, teenager, who knows how old he was sent to Babylon. He knew all about Babylon. He was friends with King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar and so on. And then when the Babylonian kingdom fell, he was right there when the Medes and Persians came over. He knew all about Medes and Persians. But Daniel died before Greece became a great kingdom. And Daniel certainly died way before Rome became a great kingdom. So Daniel says here, by the way, that's why skeptics and scoffers don't believe Daniel wrote this book. But we believe it because it's the Word of God. And Daniel was a prophet. And our Lord Jesus Christ called Daniel a prophet, Matthew 24, verse 15. So let's go on. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. Not just dreadful, but exceeding dreadful. Whose teeth were of iron. What does that signify? I mean, dangerous, dreadful, frightening, teeth like iron. And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Now, let me throw this out too, something to think about tonight. Whereas only three verses are given to describe the first three beasts, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. Only three verses given. The remaining 21 verses of chapter 7 concern the fourth beast. Have you thought about that? Small portion for the first three, and then a large portion for the fourth beast. Now, that's one, I can give you many reasons for that, but one main reason is that the fourth beast is not just historic Rome, it's the future revived Roman Empire. Now, Daniel apparently had no difficulty understanding the symbolism of the first three beasts. I think Daniel had no problem with that. But the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, he did not comprehend. He couldn't understand that. That's why he says in verse 19, I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Now, Daniel repeated the details that were given in verse 7, but if you compare verse 7 and verse 19, you see that he adds something. The beast had nails of brass. We don't see that back in verse 7. Another important detail is mentioned in verse 20. The little horn looked more stout than his fellows. That means he was greater than the other kings. Stout, stronger, sturdier, if you will. The little horn will make war with the saints, we're told in verse 21, and will prevail against them. I think I already mentioned the Antichrist is going to persecute believers during the tribulation. So if anyone is foolish enough to say, well, you know, I'm not going to get saved. Now, I'll probably get saved. After the rapture, I'll realize you were right, the Bible's right, I'll get saved. Not a good idea. First of all, he'd probably be so confused and deluded he won't even get saved because God's going to send a strong delusion. But even if he were to get saved, the persecution of believers during the tribulation is going to be horrible. Terrible. You can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now you can't get over a bridge. Well, you can, I guess. They have different lanes, but some lanes are easy pass, some lanes are okay. During the tribulation, probably you're not going to go anywhere without the mark. You can't get over a bridge. You can't get on the subway. You can't get on a train. Can't travel. Can't work. Can't eat. Can't buy groceries. Can't put cash in your car. It's going to be horrible during the tribulation. And by the way, all the technology is there right now for that. And people were upset about this NASA snooping and so on. They have all the technology snooping on people and so on. Now, we see here that the little horn makes war with the saints, verse 21. Revelation 11, you don't got to turn there, but Revelation 11, 7 says that when the two witnesses will have finished their testimony, I don't know who the two witnesses are. People say Elijah and Moses. It could be, more than likely. But when they finish their testimony during the tribulation, the Antichrist shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 13, verse 7 says it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, the destruction of the fourth beast and the inauguration of our Lord's kingdom, described here as the time when the saints will possess the kingdom, indicates the end of the age and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 22, verse 21 and verse 22, you see a contrast. Verse 21, Antichrist makes war with the saints. Verse 22, until, it's only for a little time that he's going to persecute the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Go back, please, to verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. The Antichrist is going to be slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. So Daniel inquires about the fourth beast. And then we see the interpretation of the fourth beast. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now think about that, devour the whole earth. I'll say more about that, but the ancient Roman Empire did not devour the whole earth. But the revived Roman Empire will. devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That talks about a dangerous world empire. Going to tread it down, break it in pieces. How does the USA fit into all of this? That's something to consider, huh? Something to ponder. So verse 23 again repeats that the fourth beast represents the fourth kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom which shall be different from the preceding kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Meaning it's going to be worldwide in its way. Worldwide. Now listen, all hopes and all dreams for a one world government, and are many people that are pushing for it, many people even in leadership of our own country, they want a one world government. They either they come right out and say it or they kind of hint at it and so on. But many people want a one world government. Certainly the Europeans want that. The United Nations wants that. All these hopes for a one world government are going to come to fruition when the Antichrist comes to leadership. Now, today, when people say they want a one world government, most of them are not crazy to say they want the Antichrist. But whether they realize it, that's what they're pushing for. It's going to come to fruition when the Antichrist defeats his three opponents and takes over. You say, what do you mean when the Antichrist defeats his three opponents? Well, look at verse 8. Go back to verse 8. I consider the horns. Remember, there was 10 horns. Those 10 horns represent 10 kings. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's the Antichrist. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. See? He's going to pluck up those 3 other kings. He's going to, in his rise to leadership, he's going to defeat those 3 other kings. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now look at verse 20, please. Now the 10 horns that were in his head, and one of the other which came up as a little horn, watch this, before whom 3 fell. So he's going to have to defeat 3 kings to get to the top. And then look at verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another, that's the Antichrist, another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So you look at these verses, verse 8, verse 20, verse 24, it's very clear the Antichrist, as he climbs up the ladder, so to speak, and rides to the top of the one world government, he's going to have to put down 3 other kings to do so. In his ruthless climb to the top, he'll tread down and break in pieces all other nations and kingdoms. And anyone who gets in his way, he's going to stomp over them. Verse 23, he said he's going to devour the whole earth, and he'll tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, obviously, this awaits a future fulfillment. This is talking about during the tribulation period. Because nothing in history corresponds to this. There's nothing in history, whether in the history of Rome or any other big government, that corresponds to this prophecy. At no time in history did the Roman Empire ever exist in the form of a 10-nation confederacy. You'll study history, study the history of Rome. Never was there a 10-nation confederacy. That means this has to be future. And it's obviously future because it describes the Antichrist and the second coming of Christ and so on. Now, no one knows the extent of the revived Roman Empire because the Bible does not give us any details. I'll repeat that because there's so much speculation when it comes to Bible prophecy. I think we ought to consider this tonight. No one knows the extent of the boundaries, how far it's going to extend and so on. No one knows the extent, how much territory it will cover. That's what I'm trying to say. No one knows the extent of the revived Roman Empire because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 says it shall devour the whole earth. So that would lead me to think it's going to be a lot larger than the ancient Roman Empire. The ancient Roman Empire would have to devour the whole empire. It's going to be larger than the territory covered by ancient Rome. Its influence and its power will reach all over the world. And by the way, in Sunday school this morning, we're talking about modern technology. But the technology now will be easy for the Antichrist to control the whole world. And the revived Roman Empire to stretch over the whole world. And cover Africa and South America and Asia and so on. It won't be difficult at all for him to do that. Now, apparently, all the nations of the earth will eventually be brought under the power and the direction of the 10 kings. Then you travel to different countries, and I travel a little bit, you'll see, I mean, it's a small world now. They're all watching CNN and Fox News, and everybody's on their computer. I mean, everybody's on internet. It's really a small world now. It'll be easy for the Antichrist to take over the whole world. And the revived Roman Empire to take over the whole world. Apparently, all the nations of the earth will eventually be brought under the power and direction of the ten kings, who will rule, who will control this revived Roman Empire. The whole world will be divided into ten kingdoms, all of which will be under the control of Rome. And when the revived Roman Empire shall have reached this stage in its development, then the Antichrist, the little horn, will arise and subdue three of the ten kings and set himself up as a dictator. In other words, it looks like for a while the ten kings will rule together. And there'll be some kind of agreement, some kind of alliance. But then the Antichrist will emerge as the one who's going to take over. And he'll have to subdue, put down three other leaders in order to do that. He'll make himself the world ruler, as described here in Daniel, as well as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we just read, and the book of Revelation and other prophecies as well. The ten kings apparently will reign simultaneously, and three of them will be subdued by the little horn. Subdue means he's going to put them down. He's going to bring them down. These ten kings or ten horns are also referred to in Revelation 13, verse 1, and Revelation 17, 12. And I said it many, many times. I'll repeat it now. To properly understand Daniel, you should study the book of Revelation. And to properly understand the book of Revelation, you want to study the book of Daniel. The two books really dovetail one with the other. Now, the little horn is described as a blasphemer who shall speak great words against the Most High. And as a persecutor, he's described as a persecutor of the saints who shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Verse 25. The Antichrist will attempt to change times and laws. Verse 25. Now, that has puzzled people. I believe it means he's going to change the times of religious observances and religious traditions, particularly the religious observances of Christians and Jews. The Antichrist will rule the world until the time and times and the dividing of times, verse 25. I mentioned earlier, times means years. Say, how do you know times means years? Well, I can give you many reasons. Quickly, go to Daniel 4, 25. Daniel 4, 25. That they shall drive thee, talk about King Nebuchadnezzar, drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. In other words, he was crawling around like a wild animal for 7 years. Times means years. And times is plural, 2 years. Time, so it's 3.5 years. That expression is also found in Daniel 12:7. It means 3.5 years. It refers to the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. The term is identical with the half of a year or week of Daniel 9:27. 3.5 years. So this is the 3.5 years immediately preceding the second coming of Christ, the latter part of the tribulation. The 3.5 years, the second half of tribulation, is confirmed by the 42 months referred to in Revelation 11:2. 42 months, 3.5 years. We see that Revelation 11:2, Revelation 13:5. It's also 1,260 days, Revelation 11:3. Now, this midway point, you've got 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 7 years together. The midway point in the middle of the 7 years is referred to in Daniel 9:27, where we read that in the midst of the week, the midst of the 7 years, the seventh year, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, in the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist is going to show his true color, so to speak. And he's going to defile the temple, and he's the man to be worshipped, and he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, that's the bad news. Let's look at the good news. When our Lord returns, he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Daniel 7, verse 14, describes that. We read it earlier. Daniel 7, verse 27. His kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Look at Daniel 7:27. And you look at Daniel 7:14. The Lord's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And the emphasis here in Daniel 7 is not on the greatness of the revised Roman Empire. I mentioned much more time is spent on Rome than the other kingdoms. But the emphasis here is not on the greatness of Rome. The emphasis here is on the greatness of God's kingdom, which is going to destroy Rome. The greatest in the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom of the whole earth. Verse 27. God will judge the fourth beast, Rome, and its ruler, the Antichrist. The career of the Antichrist will come to an end. At the destruction of the fourth empire, the succeeding kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all its powers and people will serve and obey God. Daniel concludes the interpretation of the vision with these words. Hitherto is the end of the matter. His cogitations or his thoughts much troubled him, it says in verse 28, and his countenance changed, but he kept the matter in his heart. In other words, he didn't reveal it to others right away. When I read that, verse 28, I kept the matter in my heart. It reminded me of Luke 2:19, which says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. John Warburg wrote this, "Thus ends one of the great chapters of the Bible, which conservative scholarship recognizes as a panoramic view of future events, revealed to Daniel in the 6th century B.C. In a modern world, when attention is again being riveted upon the Middle East, and Israel is once again back in the land, these items become of more than academic interest, because they are the key to the present movement of history in anticipation of that which lies ahead." And I agree with that. These prophecies are key to what's happening in the Middle East. So when you watch what's going on in the news and see what's going on in the Middle East, keep your eye on Daniel and Book of Revelation. And you'll see where things are heading. Now this Friday, we Americans celebrate Independence Day, commemorating the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. This officially declared our independence from Great Britain. Now, Donald Campbell wrote this, and I found this very interesting. Donald Campbell wrote, "In 1776, American preachers, politicians, and many ordinary citizens interpreted Daniel 7 as applying to America, particularly the promise that the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom." They took that to mean America. And then Campbell said, "Evidence seems clear that our forefathers saw themselves as a nation with a millennial destiny." He said, "In 1771, Timothy Dwight," by the way, Timothy Dwight became the president of Yale College. Timothy Dwight was a grandson of the great Jonathan Edwards. But anyway, Timothy Dwight wrote a hymn called America. And this is what he wrote. "Hail, land of light and joy, thy power shall grow, far as the seas which round thy regions flow. Through earth's wide realms thy glory shall extend, and savage nations at thy scepter bend." Dr. Campbell was on to say, "But America has not and will not launch God's kingdom of justice and plenty. For that we await the climactic and glorious return of Jesus Christ." Now let me say this. I think Timothy Dwight and the early American Christians had good intentions. They were sincere. They meant well. And I can understand what, from their perspective, how they saw these things and looked at it that way. But they were dead wrong. When they taught that America would inaugurate the kingdom, they were wrong. Now, God's kingdom is still future. And God's kingdom is not America. Though certainly we should try to get as many people saved in America as we can. This is not the kingdom of God on earth. And everybody who thinks that is mixed up. God's kingdom is still future. Let me say this about God's kingdom. It's going to be both physical and spiritual. Now, stick with me. God's kingdom is still future. It's going to be spiritual and it's going to be physical. Presently, God's kingdom is only spiritual. Not physical. There's no kingdom of God on earth right now. It's only spiritual. And it's not restricted. It's not restricted right now to any geographical location. Okay, so Daniel, you see the idea of a worldwide kingdom and all of that. Right now, the kingdom of God is only spiritual. It's not restricted geographically. It's going to be both physical and spiritual when the Lord Jesus comes back. But today, it's not physical. It's only spiritual. That's why Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you want to see the kingdom of God right now, you have to be born again. It's a spiritual kingdom. But soon, the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to establish a literal, physical kingdom here on earth. And thank God the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have something to look forward to. We know in this world it can be very discouraging, very disturbing. When we follow the news, we see what's going on. We see what's going on in you know, the Middle East. We see what's going on, even right here in our own border, down in Texas. All these people flooding in illegally, and all the confusion, all the chaos, all the corruption going on in our own country. We think Washington, D.C., so much corruption, so many things that are bothersome. We read about it and hear about it, all these scandals and so on. But we thank God that there's a king on the throne, and we thank God that soon our Lord is going to come back and establish his kingdom right here on earth. In the meantime, Lord, I think our job is to try to win souls and get them saved. That's our burden, that's our mission, that's our desire. And I pray it help each and every one of us to be more effective in doing that. We heard some good preaching about that this week. I think many of the Christians here were challenged about that. And I pray you continue working in the hearts of God's people. Now, while the heads are bowed,